Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the seventh Sunday after the Epiphany comes from our Old Testament reading of Genesis. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please, and now your eyes see. And the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Joseph's brothers stand gawking in the throne room of the Pharaoh of Egypt. It's almost as if they had seen a ghost, because the person that stands before them, the one with seemingly all the authority in the world, the one who quite literally holds their lives in his hands, is the brother that they had once hated and despised, the one that they had thrown down into a pit and sold to a bunch of slavers from a faraway country. This man was supposed to be dead by now. But now he's alive. A phoenix risen from the ashes, a type of Christ before Christ would come. And a lifetime's worth of guilt and shame and unforgiven sin has now flooded their brains and weighed down their tongues so that they couldn't even speak, even if they wanted to. That's oftentimes what happens when you're caught in your sin. I mean, really caught in your sin. Caught in such a way that there's no way to escape from it. Your mind races, trying to compute the uncomputable, trying to figure out some way in which you can wiggle your way out of this bear trap of a punishment. But bear traps aren't so easily broken. And when the sinner is really caught in his sin, bear trap caught, what is there really left to say? And so Joseph's brothers, they don't say anything. It had been over 2 decades since they had wrangled that amazing technicolored dream coat off of this favorite son. They threw him down into a pit and they sold him off into slavery. And that dream coat, well, that had been torn to shreds and covered in blood so that they could return it to their father and tell him that the apple of his eye had been ripped apart by wild animals. For 20 years they had kept this secret lie, even though it meant breaking their father's heart. And after 20 years, surely they thought that Joseph was actually long dead, too. Slaves, they don't live that long, especially when you sell them off to foreigners who are probably just going to cast them off into the mines to be worked to death. And even if Joseph wasn't dead, the last place where he should have ever been was sitting in that throne room with all authority placed under his feet. 20 years is a long time. But not so long that unforgiven sin just disappears. Sure, you can forget about it for a while, bury it deep down, and try your best never to think about it, but it's still there. It's always there. Despite what the old adage says, time doesn't heal all wounds. More often than not, time just allows old wounds to fester and rot and turn maggoty green. Time doesn't fix things, it just makes them messier. Sin has to be dealt with, and time can't be the thing you expect will deal with it. But isn't that just the way of the sinner? Isn't that how we always just go about it? When we sin, especially when we egregiously sin, especially when we sin against those that we are supposed to love the most, we just hope to cover up that sin deep with the dirty things of this world. We refuse to talk about it. We refuse to actually admit where we've done wrong and how we've caused pain and sorrow. We make excuses. And when those excuses don't excuse us, then we just go silent, as if the silence will actually make it all just go away. Let's just not talk about it, we say, and so we don't. And so it isn't dealt with. So it's never actually taken off of us, nor is it ever taken off of those that we've sinned against. But the chickens, they'll always come home to roost, always. And for Joseph's brothers, standing before their brother of theirs, that should have been long since dead, it would appear as if they had a whole hen house just getting ready to bed down for the night. Whatever they were expecting to happen when they came down to Egypt looking for help, looking for escape from famine that threatened to starve them and their families out, dare I say, whatever salvation they were looking to receive, and it had now just gone up in smoke. The smoke of a ghostly past sin that they had certainly never really actually forgotten, but were always hoping that they had gotten away with. But now, with their scorned brothers standing with the might of the sword over their head, all that they are sure they're going to receive is the business end of that sword. And the best that they could hope for was that their punishment was going to be quick and painless, but more probably they were going to spend the rest of their lives sold off in slavery. Because again, as the old adage says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And that's an adage that usually does come to fruition, especially when revenge has been spending the last 20 years getting ice cold. So my guess is that an apology wasn't even close to being the first thing that was on their minds, and apologies hardly ever are, not for the sinner. Because usually we sinners don't look toward the needs of the one that we've sinned against, but instead we just look inward at what might befall us. So when we are left without any place to hide from our sin anymore, all that we are left to do is to look into the blind eye of Lady Justice and accept our fate, because the axe is going to fall. And it's going to fall hard. And that's what we deserve. That's what our sin has merited for us. Temporal and eternal punishment is what awaits us. And so for those men, when Joseph said, I am Joseph, your brother, he might as well have said, the hangman's coming. Get ready to meet your maker. But nothing of the sort comes out of Joseph's mouth. There's no condemnation, no resentment, no 20 years of revenge bubbling up to the surface, because somehow God meant good through that abhorrent evil that was their brother's intent. They had meant to bring only death. God had purposed it all of it, for life. They had only looked selfishly inward with those green eyes of jealousy. But God had looked into the future and had sought the good and salvation of a multitude of peoples. They had looked only to preserve their own name and their own lineage. But God, he had deemed it good and right and salutary, even through their sinful ways, to preserve his own name for the world's good, making sure that his promise of a Messiah would indeed come true. And not even the plans or the assaults of the devil would be able to keep that from happening. And so, through the mouth of Joseph, that spurned brother, the sold into servitude slave, the beloved son of his father, God speaks a word of grace and mercy and forgiveness. What they had meant for evil, God had meant for good, for their good. God had worked through sin and ugliness and deceit and murderous intent in order to procure forgiveness and life and salvation from impending death. Hurry down here with our father and with all of your households. Bring everyone to this place of safety and security that the Lord has established for you. Don't waste away, rotting in your sin and the fallenness that you've heaped upon yourselves. But come, have that burden taken off of you. Come and have your fill of everything that the Lord would have for you. Notice that Joseph says all of these things before a word of apology ever slips out of the brothers' mouths. He doesn't even wait for an "I'm sorry," or "please forgive me." He doesn't need for their confession to be spoken, for them to grovel at his feet, for them to prove how sorry they were and to promise that they would make up for all of the evil and pain that they had caused. The law had already done its work upon them. They knew what they deserved. They were resigned to it. Their silence spoke louder than any words ever actually could. It was almost as if that while they were still sinners, they were absolved of that sin and forgiven completely and utterly and totally. Tears of joy come falling upon their heads as Joseph grabs them about the neck and weeps the tears of grace and mercy to wash them clean once again. And Joseph kisses them all. No kiss of death, mind you. These men are no Fredos, and Joseph is no Michael. Instead, it's only that kiss of peace. They now have peace between them and Joseph, because they now have peace between them and God. Because God wasn't going to let their evil disrupt his plans to bring salvation to the world. The promise of the Messiah wasn't going to flicker out in a famine and be starved to death by the fallenness of this world. The promise of God would come to fruition, would make its way through the worst of evil intent. Try as the devil might, the seed of Eve would come one day through the line of Judah and from the womb of Mary, and that seed would make his way to the cross. Betrayed son, left for dead son, stripped naked and thrown into prison son, innocent son, sold for the price of a slave and led to his death. Sounds a little bit like Joseph. But what the world meant for evil, cross and crucifixion and scourge and spite, God meant for good, for ultimate good, for eternal and salvific good. The forgiveness won on the cross by Jesus was the very forgiveness proclaimed by Joseph over his dastardly, devious brothers. Their sin was no longer upon them, because it was upon Christ, even from the foundation of the world. And if Christ died to free them from their sin, how could Joseph still hold them accountable to it? Forgiveness truly is a strange and beautiful thing. It truly is the only thing that makes good that which is evil. The work of our hands can only do so much when dealing with sin. Can only really deal with the temporal stuff, and most of the time it does a pitiful job dealing with the temporal stuff. But the work of our hands can't take sin away. Joseph's brothers wouldn't have been able to repay Joseph even a percentage of what they had stolen from him. But that didn't matter, because Joseph wasn't looking for any sort of repayment. In fact, he just wanted to pay back the debt that his brothers had racked up. His only desire was to extend the grace and mercy that was afforded him by God above to a bunch of poor, miserable wretches that didn't deserve any of it. I know sin can do some horrible, completely damaging things. It can ruin lives, and it can tear families apart. And it can turn brother against brother and wife against husband and friend against friend. It can shatter marriages and drive people to despair. And it heaps guilt and shame on everyone involved, on the sinner and the sinned against alike. The things that come from our diseased and dead to sin hearts make it seem as if it would be better just to sit there in silence. Silence of that sin, as if nothing could be done about it, as if it's just there to stay, as if it could never be taken away from us. But it can. Confess your sins to one another. We hear the Apostle James tell us that. Confess them to God, too. We're all poor, miserable sinners, and God doesn't want anything from us except our sin. He doesn't want our work or our sacrifice. He just wants you forgiven and made righteous through the death of Christ, you. But sometimes, in the depth of our sin, we can hardly believe in such a gracious gospel. Could God really want me, a liar and adulterer and thief and murderous scoundrel? Yes. God doesn't have time for perfect people, as if there were any of them to begin with. But he does have all the time in the world for sinners. And it's within the Christian community that we call the church that we get to hear of that forgiveness, the forgiveness of God, the forgiveness won by Jesus, spoken over us. And sometimes that's from your pastor. And sometimes it's from your fellow sister in Christ. And oftentimes it's from the brother that you sinned against, or the spouse that you did oh so dirty. But when you hear these words spoken from your fellow Christian, they're speaking the words of God to you. You're forgiven. In Christ, you have been made free. God doesn't know or remember your sin any longer. It's been buried so deeply into the flesh of Jesus that it will never be seen or heard of again. Mention it to God, and all he'll say is, "My child, I have no earthly idea what you're talking about." It's that gone. And so speak that forgiveness to and over each other. Hear it in your church and in your home and in all of your relationships. Speak it in your church and in your home and in your marriages and in all of your relationships. For God works good in and through all things, even through sin. And that good begins with his word of forgiveness, spoken to each other, as if it were spoken by Christ himself. In the name of Jesus.